Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. I can't even talk today. It has been one of those weeks. At least it wasn't in New Orleans, right? Interesting things going on. Came out of the Northwest this week. I got back in Monday. It was actually Tuesday morning. Wonderful time. Thank you so much for the people that were up in Oregon and Washington. We some great conferences up there and times together. But I left Monday morning from Seattle, flew into Denver, and got on my flight from Denver to Oklahoma City. They backed it out and ran up the engines, and I heard them kind of, you know, when I'm cut off, and I thought, this is not good. Well, over and over again, they tried it, and I'm thinking, you know, once it happens that an engine's overheating one time, it's probably not going to, you know, just all of a sudden fix itself the next time. After a little while, they decided to take us off the airplane. They kept telling us 15, 20 more minutes and everything will be fine. Yeah, right. They finally sent us all to customer service, got down there, and they said, yes, we've got you booked on the flight tomorrow morning at 10:30. I said, that's not going to work. Check another airline, do something, you know. And the guy looks at his screen, and he just kind of looks at it strange. And I saw him look over to the person next to him, and he says, there's four seats on that plane. They just came up. Where did those come from? I said, I'll take one. And so he's booking it in there. And I said, since I'm standing here, any chance of getting a decent seat, you know, a little leg room? He said, how about a bulkhead next to first class? I went, okay. And so he gave me my boarding pass. And I thought, you know, I said, hey, since I'm on a roll here, how about, voucher for a meal? And so he gave me a $10 voucher. Still got in at 1:30 in the morning, and it's been a crazy time ever since I got here. In fact, this is a little late this week. The reason being, recorded yesterday and tried to put it in the computer, and something's gone on with a camera, no microphone, and so I'm just sitting there looking at it, and it was just video, no audio. So that probably wouldn't work. I doubt if you guys would stay with me for the whole time. Well, with that, like I said, just be thankful you're not in New Orleans or those areas. If you're down there in those areas, this has been something to watch. As this hurricane came in, 7 years to the day from the time of Katrina. I wonder if anyone's trying to tell anyone anything. You know, 7 years, the time of the number of completion. And could it be 7 years ago was a warning? And this is just something more. We don't know. We'll have to just wait and see. But 7 years to the day, I find that interesting. And 7 years ago was the New Orleans. They call it the Southern Debauchery Parade or something like that. And it's basically gay pride type thing. They had it 7 years ago when it was the storm came in and wiped it out, and this year it's starting, I guess it's supposed to start on today, which is Thursday, and it's going to be soaked, but these people, from what I read last night, are just bound and determined to go through with this thing. I also read an article, it's very interesting. You know, we started out in Oklahoma this year in the summer. We had some good rains, it was just beautiful around here, nice spring, thought everything was going to be great. All of a sudden, we're in this drought. And I went back and saw on the internet that the president signed some kind of bill regarding homosexuality. I think it was I can't even remember the name of the bill right now. But it was right when he signed it, right after that's when the drought started. So you throw all these things out there and call them coincidence. Of course, you guys probably don't. Because you see it happening, and you see what's going on around us. Very, very interesting times. Real quickly, thank you so much to those who have given for Sukkot, and also for those who have, I especially appreciate those who have given for Sukkot and for Joy to Hashem, because, you know, without the ministry, I don't have the opportunity to go and do what we're doing at Sukkot. But your generosity has been incredible this year already. We're receiving checks literally every day. And, it's going to be a fun time going over there and just finding people And this is what's so wonderful about it, is not giving to just, you know, huge organizations and things that are kind of people-less, but actually handing the people the money to people or to people that I know that will get it to those people. And it's like, you know, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We looked at those scriptures a few weeks ago, that you're just, you know, the rewards that you will receive. Go back to, you know, last week's. Indeed, if someone just gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, because he is my Talmidim, yes, I tell you, he certainly will not lose his reward. And so for those of you that have said, you know, it's about Israel. It's about Jerusalem. It's about giving, not just myself. You know, not just based upon my needs for this Sukkot and where I want to go have a good time, but I need to give to Israel. That scripture you can hold on to. That one and many, many more. So with that, let's get right into the scriptures. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 15 quickly. And it says, if you have ears, then hear. Okay, what are you just saying about Yochanan, about John, and how he was relating to Elijah? If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And I think this is such an important verse for us right now. I was in the airport the other night, just for a little while, and you know how it is when you get a flight delayed. Finally, people kind of start talking to one another. And there was a guy there from Canada. He was trying to fly to Oklahoma City. And I just kind of threw it out a little bit to him, you know. I said something about, you know, hey, it was 7 years. 7 years to the day. Isn't that interesting? And he says, yeah, that's quite a coincidence. And it was like he heard me audibly, but there was nothing there to work with. Yesterday we had the same instance of Kathy was saying something to someone, and she said, yeah, I wonder if someone's trying to teach them a lesson. And this person said, well, I wonder what lesson that would be. Just absolutely clueless, okay? Not having ears to hear, not having eyes to see what is truly going on around us today, and just really oblivious to the whole thing. The connection, the vav. Okay, we've talked about that from my message, which is available now on the website of Footsteps of Messiah. The vav pulls everything together. It's the and, all right? And so we have to look at this. Everything is tied together. We must have eyes to see and ears to hear, to shema, to hear, hear intelligently, and then hear in such a way that we act upon what is going on. How do we act upon that? That's going to depend on each one of our situations. Now, it says in verse 16, oh, what can I compare this generation with? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling out to each other. We made happy music, but you wouldn't dance. We made sad music, but you wouldn't cry. It's so funny to look, and sometimes in some of these verses, I go back to some commentaries that I have, and some that are online, and it's really great when you look at these commentaries, and they all skip verses like this. You know, this is the thing I can't do, because I told you we're going to go through this verse by verse, and so I can't just skip it, and you buy the book later and go, well, I wonder what he was thinking about that scripture. Basically, it means that these commentators didn't have a clue what was going on here. And I think it's very simple. I'm sure there's different levels of it. I think of it the simple level, so that's the one I'm going to teach on. It's like a couple of kids, you know, sitting out there in a playground or somewhere. And one kid says, hey, I did this, but you didn't respond the way that I thought you should respond. And then I did this, and you didn't respond the way that I thought you should respond. And basically it comes down to this. This generation that he's speaking to here, and probably the generation that we have today, is oblivious. Things are not going their way. Things are, you know, it's you know, they see this happening over here, and their reaction is just not, it's not together with what's happening. And you know, it's like we're one of those, we can be one of those children that says, but I did this, and this didn't happen. And, you know, I confessed this, and it didn't go right. And I started to pursue a Torah lifestyle, and, wow, I still had this happen in my life. And trying to figure out things, trying to make it all work with some kind of a crazy formula. And one of the things that I found out through, you know, since coming to Messiah in about 1986, that nothing really works out the way I think it should. In the end, it works out the way that he thought it should work, which, by the way, ends up being a better way than how I would have worked it out, because his desire is to do a complete work, not just to do little bits and pieces of it. So we need to not be that generation that says, well, I did this and I was expecting that to happen, and it didn't quite go my way. Maybe we need to see that he is sovereign in our lives. We're not. And so give that control of things over to him and look back at it in, you know, the 2020 hindsight and see how he is working things out in your life. I mean, I do that today, even right now, you know, going to Israel here in, just a few more days, like 10 days. You know, I can go over there with all kinds of preconceived notions of what should be happening, how this is supposed to happen, how the other thing is supposed to happen. And if I become so rigid in that, then I take myself out of his calendar and his desires and things that he desires to have accomplished while I'm in the land. And it's not just somebody going to Israel, it's just in our daily lives. We must live this life in such a way that we're flexible to see his will being done. Because if you've ever noticed, he normally doesn't give you a lot of normally doesn't give us a lot of advance notice in what he's doing. He kind of tells us as we're walking. And that's called faith. Okay? For Yochanan came fasting and drinking, so they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating freely and drinking wine, so they say, ah, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You can't win. All right? When it comes to these people that are saying this, this is the religious system. Okay? Plain and simple, it is the religious system which has its mind on one thing, and that is controlling people. And Yeshua looks at these people and he says, you know, you can't win with you folks. Yochanan came doing this, and you said he was demonic. I came doing this, and you say I'm a drunkard and a glutton. Okay, what is it? What do you want? Oh, we can learn so much from these verses. When you and I are up against the religious system of our day, don't think that there's something that you can do. There's some magic silver bullet that all of a sudden, if you say this or do this, that they're going to go, oh, wow, I give up. Because religion never gives up. Religion does not want to give up the people that are in its bondage. And so there's nothing that we're going to be able to do except just continue to live our life in the midst of their craziness. Just continue to live it. It doesn't matter what they say. You know, because Yeshua says this to them, he doesn't say, okay, well, what can I do to please you? He doesn't care about pleasing them. He cares about pleasing the Father. And we must have that same attitude today. It brings up another kind of sideline point. Notice that Yeshua never argues with them. And we're going to get into some of the specifics here, probably in next week, that Yeshua never argues. He just lays it out. He just lays out the truth, how he is going to live the truth, and he just lives it. And if they reject it, or they accept it, that's up to them. As someone I was talking with this past week, they asked me a question of, you know, what can I do? I mean, I talk to these people all the time, and they're just not getting it. And I said, I don't want to offend you, but, you're not the Messiah. Hey, we've got to get that Messiah syndrome out of our lives. He's the Messiah. Our job is simply to live out our life in front of people. If they reject, they accept, okay, that's up to them. That's not up to me. The decision is not mine. Now, with these people, he goes on and he says some really funny words. Well, the proof of wisdom is in the actions it produces. Now, I got a question for you. Did he just call these people stupid? You know, that's kind of what it sounds like to me. Because he's looking at them and he has just caught them in their contradictory life. And he says, you know, the actions you're producing is proof that you don't have any wisdom. Basically, and he wouldn't say this directly, but basically Yeshua is saying, you know, you're not too smart here. Because anybody that was, you know, smarter than a rock would be able to see that you can't have things both ways. But that's the awesome thing about religion, in a kind of a negative term, is that once you get involved and you start heading down this track of religion, I mean, think about it. Many of you, we were on the same place, right? And religion starts controlling you, and it does so by taking away your ability to think. All right, you no longer need to think about anything. You just have to come in and sit down. And I was talking to someone yesterday, and they said they had just gone with their daughter to big church, right? And I'm not talking about, you know, how you and I used to go to Sunday school and, you know, and go to nursery and stuff, and the day you graduated to big church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the day, you know, the huge mega church. She said she went in there, and it was people coming in with their Starbucks coffee and their coffee mugs and all these things. And it was auditorium seating with cup holders. And, you know, it was just lights, camera, action, all of the glitz, all of this. And she says, you know, it was interesting. The music was very good, but there was very few people that were entering into it, at least from the outside appearance, okay? There was very few people that were interacting in the music. Because, why? You're not there to interact. You're there to sit back in your reclining seat with your cup of Starbucks or whatever and be entertained for a little while. It's the same as going to a movie. And what does it do? This soul system just kind of dumbs you down. Now, if we go over to a verse that I used in this week, in this message here a couple of months, Footsteps of Messiah, and it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where is Deuteronomy 30? Still after 29. When the time arrives that all these things, I'm reading verse 1, when the time arrives that all these things have come upon you, both the blessing and the curse, which I'm presented to you today, and you are there among the nations, which is where we are, to which Adonai your Elohim has driven you, then at last you will start thinking about what has happened to you, and you will return to Adonai your Elohim and pay attention to what he has said. You know, that verse is as relevant to our day as probably more relevant to our day than the national news, than the national weather, than anything you see out there. This verse is as relevant as anything else because it goes along with this verse right here. The proof of wisdom is in the actions it produces. There came a time, some of you are right there in the midst of that. Maybe you're new to this. And all of a sudden, you've begun to think. A number of years ago, actually a couple of years ago now, I guess it was, my cousin, who was in a very religious system church. I mean, it was, you know, Sunday school, church, choir, training union, you know, Wednesday service, prayer meeting, this service, that service, this building program, all of those things. And that's fine, okay? It was a step for them in their learning. But then she came to a place, she says, she went to her pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I was reading the scriptures, and I started thinking, how do you get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday?" And I think his response was something like, "Well, it's one of those mysteries that we just can't understand." She said, "You know, I went to school. I can understand that between Friday and Sunday, you can't get 3 days and three nights. It's just not possible unless you're the Pope, right? If you're the Pope, then you believe that you can change things, like simple math." What did she do? She started thinking. What did she end up being? The pastor said, you've always been a troublemaker. Well, I could have told her that. So we start thinking, and all of a sudden it produces correct actions. All right? In verse 20, "Then Yeshua began to denounce the towns in which he had done most of his miracles because the people had not turned from their sins to Elohim. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Why, if the miracles done in you had been done in Zoar and Sidon, they would long ago have been put on sackcloth and ashes as evidence that they had changed their ways. Literally, they would have repented. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Zoar and Sidon than for you in the day of judgment. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No. No, you will be brought down to Sheol. For if the miracles done in you had been done in Sodom, it would still be in existence today. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, it will be more bearable for the land of Sodom than for you." You know, this is when you go to Israel, to the Galilee. There's a place, don't really like the wording here, but it's what it's called. It's called the Evangelical Triangle. And it is a triangle up on the northern shore of the Galilee. Some of you have been there. That is, the points of it is Capernaum, Chorazin, and Bethsaida. And this is a place, most people that go to the Galilee end up going to Capernaum. It's there's a Catholic church there, and in fact, I guess, what is it, the Flying Saucer Church? It's over, you know, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. That big dome kind of looking thing looks like a UFO that they put over where they believe the mother-in-law of Peter lived, and she was healed there. And so most people go there. It's by far the most beautiful and the most, I guess, in most ways, restored. But Chorazin and Bethsaida are also these beautiful ruins that are there. They date back to the time of Messiah. And one thing about all three of them is they're uninhabited today. You could say that there's a few people that are down there at Capernaum because of the Catholic Church, but for the most part, I mean, there's no commerce going on there, okay? These towns are, especially Chorazin and Bethsaida, are pretty much ghost towns. They're tourist sites today. And you go there and going, "Well, what's going on here?" You know? There was actually, we'll go to this in one of the other Gospels, Yeshua actually pronounced a curse over these towns. Why? Because they had rejected him. To the point that he says to these, you know, kind of speaks over these towns and is speaking to the people that are gathered there. You know, these people that are gathered with Yeshua, you know, it wasn't that long ago that they saw him walking along the streets of Capernaum, many of these people that he's looking at right now were standing there when a woman who had an issue of blood, who had been sick longer than Yeshua had been ministering, and she had been sick for 12 years. So, and in that day, it's not like a big city, all right? Everybody knows each other. Everybody knows, because half of the time they're all related in some way. They're all cousins, okay, in some way up there. But they would have all known about this woman. They would have all known she's unclean. She's just not going to be able to keep this from everybody for 12 years. And so many of the people that are standing there remember the day that she was healed. They remember the day that Peter's mother-in-law wasn't in Shabbat service that day. You know, her house, where they think her house was, in the synagogue in Capernaum, it's like 150 feet from each other. It's not a long distance. You can actually take this in one picture with a standard lens. You can get the edge of Capernaum and the edge of where her house was in one shot. Okay, you don't need the panorama for this thing. So, you know, Yeshua goes from the synagogue. They all know, wait, where's Peter's mother-in-law? Well, she's sick today. And a few minutes later, she's up serving everybody dinner. Why? Because she's a good Jewish mama, all right? And good Jewish mamas want to feed everybody all the time. I know that. It's one of the advantages of being in Israel. They want to feed you. But everybody knew that. They saw the miracles. And these are not miracles that are, you know, this is not the television evangelist miracles of somebody you don't know that walks up on a stage. You have no idea who this person is. You don't know if they're an employee of the person that's on the stage, you know? That happens, by the way. You don't know if they're an employee that walks up there and says, oh, I've got this problem, you know, I got this and this and this, and oh, all of a sudden they're healed, and, you know, they walk off the stage and everybody applauds and people fall down all over the place. Not, yeah, I am making a little fun here. I am. Because there's so much goofiness. Do people get healed? Yes, because the Father works through faith. Okay? And he can use a donkey. I've proven that many times. He can use whatever and whoever he wants. It's not about the messenger. It's about the message. So are people healed? Yes. But in that day, it wasn't like that. There was no getting around this, you know. This lady with the issue of blood couldn't just go, wow, yeah, I think I'm healed. And then 2 days later, everybody finds out she wasn't. No. These were healings that were absolute. And in the midst of that, they're rejecting. Okay? And he says it will be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. Why? I think the best way to describe it for me is there was a book I bought years ago by, I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill, and one of the old-time revival writers of revival. And I never actually read the book. I bought it for the title. And I read the foreword on it. And the title was, Sodom Had No Bible. See, the reason it will be easier, and judgment is not going to be easy for Sodom and Gomorrah, but it is going to be, I would have to say I really don't understand that. Because I don't understand the judgment. We haven't gotten there yet, you know. So we don't understand what's really going to be, to quote Rabbi, or to quote Maimonides, no one knows what is to be until it is. So when we get there, we'll be able to figure all that out. So how is it easier for, I don't really know. But we get there. I got to laugh. I had a friend of mine introduced me in Portland the other day, and he says, now I'm going to introduce you as a person that has an answer for everything. And so he gets up and he says, this is the one teacher out there that can answer any question that you have. And I got up and said, yes, I can answer any question that you have. The punchline is, I don't know. That may be my answer, but I can answer it, but it may be, I don't know. So, with that, Sodom and Gomorrah did not have the witness of Scripture. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. Not only did they have one witness of the Scripture, the written word that was being spoken in the synagogue every Shabbat, they also had, in accordance with the Torah, they had a second witness, the living Torah, walking in the midst of the people. So the reason, this goes right back to the Torah, right back to a specific Torah command, is that in everything, everything has to be established by the mouth of one or two witnesses. So we go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we could actually see that, yes, they had one witness, a man who was called Righteous Lot, that was proclaiming something. We don't really know a lot about what he was doing, but that's, you know, he was considered righteous. He was in the city, trying to affect it in some way. They had one witness. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, they have two witnesses. They have the witness of the written word and the witness of the living word walking it out right in front of their eyes. And because they rejected that, now, today, can you imagine what he would say to people today? That, wow, especially in America, Europe, okay, you're kind of the same place. There are areas of the world that don't know much about the Scripture. I was just in South Korea. They don't know much about Scripture. In fact, they probably live more of Scripture by default than some people do on purpose. Especially that honoring your elders thing. They really got that one down. But there are those, you know, in America, let me just go to us. How many Bibles have been sold in this country? For so long, the Gideons were putting Bibles in every hotel room. They're still trying, but, you know, some are cutting or shutting it down. But they're putting Bibles to where most hotel rooms that you walk into, there's a Bible sitting there on the counter. Anybody. I mean, you can go to a Goodwill store and get a Bible for a dollar. You can go to a garage sale and people give you a Bible for a dime. You know, if you don't have the dime, they'll give it to you. Anyone today can get Scripture. Though in many aspects the word is not being preached with the full truth, especially in America, you can get enough of it. You can find enough of the word if you really want it in messages. The truth is here. And then we add to that the things that are going on around us. I know many people are emailing me today about the book, The Harbinger. And I haven't read the book. I got too many other things on my plate right now. I know the principles of The Harbinger. I've studied this. In fact, looked at this 10 years ago, right after 9/11. And I understand The Harbinger. And I understand the concepts of judgment. It's like this guy at the airport, you know, that said, well, you know, I just don't see it. He just didn't see it. He's not connecting things. It really takes just absolute blindness today to not connect the dots of what is happening around us. That the Father, the Creator, is making it so plain before our eyes. But yet, how many people still to this day just do not get it? They don't have ears to hear. what the Spirit is saying. For those people, it's going to probably be easier in the judgment for Chorazin, for Bethsaida, for Capernaum, than it will be for those people. Because today, we don't just have one witness, the Scripture. We don't just have the second witness, the living Torah, who has proclaimed himself through the script, through the Scriptures. Today we have 3, 4, 5, 10 witnesses in front of us. When he judges the world, it's going to be a sight to behold. Hope I'm on the other side of it. All right. Verse 25. It was at that time that Yeshua said, I thank you, Father Adonai of heaven and earth, that you conceal these things from the sophisticated and educated and revealed them to ordinary folks. Yes, Father, I thank you that it pleased you to do this. That's an interesting scripture, is it not? An interesting thing for Yeshua to say. It's, okay, there's a difference between Greek and Hebrew culture. I mean, this where it comes down, pretty much everything comes down to this. There's a Hebrew way of looking at the world, and there is a Greek way of looking at the world. Hebrew is based upon wisdom. Greek is based upon knowledge. And we have a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, but they have no wisdom, back to the verse. And their lack of wisdom causes them to produce actions that are not too smart, all right? And so our transformation that we're trying to make today is to take ourselves out of that Greek way of looking at things, the way that most of us were raised, and to look at the world, look at life through Hebraic eyes, that it's about gaining wisdom that produces a change of life, not just a change of status, of what grade you're in school or college or whatever, or how many letters are behind your name. And so, you know, I don't believe that Yeshua, that the Father is against learning. Okay? Some could look at that and say, well, you know, he doesn't know. I think what is going on here is he's against the learning that makes us puffed up in thinking that we are something. When we learn, you know, you can go out into the world, into nature today. You can look around you, and you can learn about how nature works. You can learn about how your body works, how it is fearfully and wonderfully made. You can learn about how the earth interacts with itself let's say, an oil spill, you know, or the hurricane. All right, the hurricane that just came through New Orleans. Hurricanes are there for a purpose. A hurricane is there to cool the summer heat. Okay, now that we're getting more summer heat, I won't even go to that point, but it's not because of your SUV. Put it that way. Now that we're getting more heat, there's more. It takes a more violent storm to cool that down. It's just a simple fact. And we can look at that and look at it and just go, wow, be in awe of who he is and the awesome creation and the wisdom and the knowledge goes back to that song. It just says over and over again, our God is an awesome God. We can look at the things around us, and it causes us just to come to a place, a new place of worship of him, because he is so incredibly awesome. Or we can look at those things and through a base of Greek evolutionary knowledge and start to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And so it is a trap for, you know, how many people have you dealt with that, you know, have all these degrees? They're a doctorate in this and a PhD in that. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with those titles. I find that the people that do not flaunt those titles are normally the ones that have got this concept. But anybody that introduces themselves and in the introduction tells you that they're, you know, all these letters behind their name, you normally know where they're at. And so let's take somebody that has a doctrinal degree, a degree in theology, from one of these, you know, top seminaries out there. And here you come to them with a message of Torah. And people have said, oh, they know their Bible. Do they really? Do they know what the words, do they know how to pronounce the words? Or do they know what it really means? Do they know the lifestyle that it is portraying for us to live out? Or do they just know how to pronounce words and put things together? Do they really know their Bible? I'd like to suggest to you that if you today are pursuing Torah, if you are observing or honoring Shabbat, if you're eating kosher, if you're making plans today for Yom Teruah, for Yom Kippur, for Sukkot, if your life is based upon the instructions that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, that we have today in Yeshua seen the life that is in these words, you're walking in the Spirit and truth, I would like you to consider that you know Scripture. You know the Bible more than those who today are trying to decide whether to get an artificial or a real Christmas tree. Those that are trying to figure out when Advent starts and how to build their church and get their numbers up and get their income up so they can build a new building, you know the Scripture better than they do. Because the word know in a Hebrew context is intimacy. The word know in a Greek context is about a head knowledge only. So let yourself, a lot of, there's people out there, you need to hear that, because you need to let yourself off the hook with this thing. You feel bad because you don't know, you know, because you can't quote this verse and that verse and the other verse by heart and know exactly where it's at. That's okay. If you know how to live it, then you know the Scripture. That's why it says, that's why David said, your word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against you. He didn't say that your word have I hid in my brain, I've hid it in my heart. My Father has handed over everything to me. Indeed, no one fully knows the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son wishes to reveal Him. That last verse is kind of that last part of that verse of, you know, whom the Son wishes to reveal Him. And it goes along right back to these verses. Okay, it goes right back to the context of what we've been looking at here, of those who, you know, if you got to have it your own way, you're not going to be in that one. You're not going to know Him. Because you got to have it your way, you got to have it your plan, and all of those things. You know, but for those that are living according to, you know, just walking it out on a day-by-day basis, that are being freed from the bondage of that religious system, you know what happens in the end? We know Him. We know Him. He reveals to us the Father. He reveals to us the Father's heart. Now, it says that no one has known the Son except the Father, and no one fully knows the Father except the Son. I think that there's another level of this, that no matter how much revelation you and I have about who the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is as the Father and who Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is as the manifested Son. No matter how much understanding that we think we have of that, in the words of Sergeant Schultz, I know nothing. I think when we get there, when we stand before Him, and we see Him as Echad, as one, and we all of a sudden figure out the relationship, Father, Son, Spirit, one, we're going to go, wow, that's cool. Or, you know, probably not those words, but, something. We're going to be just struck with the awe of how He revealed Himself to us. That's why He did all of this. You know, here's the simplistic. It really comes back to, you can try to explain this thing in any way you want to try to explain it. And try to get the knowledge of, how does it all work? Or we can look at it this way. However He did it, He did it. Okay? So that He could reveal Himself to me. That's the awesome part of this whole thing. Now let's finish up. Come to Me, all you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. People always want to say, oh, you don't need to go back to that burden, that yoke of Torah. Well, matter of fact, in ancient Israel, the Torah was called the yoke of heaven. Yoke is a good thing. A yoke used properly is a good thing. If you take an oxen, and you just kind of throw him out of the field, what happens? Nothing. But if you put a yoke on him, and the owner of the oxen knows how to work all of that, what do you get? You get a field that is plowed, that can then be planted, that can bring forth a harvest. And He says to us, there is a yoke. I mean, in this life, you're going to live under somebody's yoke. You're going to live under somebody's law. Back to this religious system, the whole thing's tying together, okay? This is not a separate conversation here at the end of verse of chapter 11. This is the same conversation. We're going to walk under a yoke. Whose yoke do you want to walk under? Do you want to walk under the yoke of religion, the system, the bondage, the control? I mean, consider your own life. For those of you that have walked out of that system for a while, think back to the days that you were under that yoke. And now consider the days the day you have today. Which yoke is lighter? If you say that the yoke of Torah is heavier, is more burdensome, I'd like you to consider that you really don't know how to live it. Because He says, My yoke is not burdensome. My yoke is light. And when we accept the yoke of heaven, when we say, yes, I will take that, then what does He do? Just as an ox with an owner, He then can direct us, gently lead us with, I've never driven oxen or any of those things. It's never been something I've really cared to do. But, I know with a horse, in training a horse, I've got just enough experience to get me hurt with horses. But you want to get that horse to where it will turn at just the slightest amount of pressure. In fact, there are even horses and riders that have come to the place that a horse can be led just with the eyes of the owner, or with a little bit of a head movement or something, or a little bit of a movement of the legs, just a little, you know, a little here, a little bit there. And that horse has become so sensitive to the owner's touch, to the where the owner is looking, that the horse can actually sense and go in that direction. Why? Because there's a connection between the two. And we, that should be what we strive for, is to be so connected that when we go out into that field and we take that yoke upon us, that He can lead us. You know, this goes right back to what we were talking about a little bit before, of the, you know, we made happy music, but you wouldn't dance, and we made sad music, and you wouldn't cry. Let's not be the kind of people that are so tied into our plans or what we think His plans are that He can't guide us. You know, that horse, that oxen, when it's in the stall the night before, it's had some food, getting a little rest. It doesn't sit there and try to figure out, I don't think. I've looked in horses' eyes before, and I don't think that they figure this out. They don't sit there and think, wow, I wonder what we're going to do tomorrow. I wonder where we're going to go tomorrow. I wonder what I'm going to do. And get worried about it, right? They don't do that. They wait for the owner, and then they just go out and do what the owner tells them to do that day. I think this ties in pretty closely with what Yeshua is talking about, of not being worried about tomorrow. It's called faith, knowing that He has it in His control, which means I don't have to have it in mine. It's kind of freeing, isn't it? Is it not? It's kind of freeing. In fact, it's kind of like gentle and easy and of a light burden. Keep walking. Keep walking. All right. With that, try to get this thing encoded and up to you guys as soon as possible. Shabbat Shalom. And of course, at the we're going to... Here we go. Another week will be upon us right after that. I tell you what, I am going to enjoy, God willing, I'm going to enjoy my Shabbat. Been on the road and all kinds of things, and this is kind of my winding down here before Israel. So, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'm going to do some Shabbatin this week. So, but then there comes a time of moving into our next week. So with that, Shavua Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And God willing, Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you next week.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.